Of law versus grace. And before we get into question number 20, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the middle of the week and for this focus that we can have on doctrine. I pray that you would minister to us and allow us to continue to grow in grace age truth as we wait for the blessed moment of seeing our Savior face to face. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to the 20th question tonight in our study, and that is, how much of the Old Testament law is to be specifically applied to the New Testament believer's life today? We know that all Scripture is profitable, because that's exactly what Paul says. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And we also know that there is a right way to use the Old Testament, even in the grace age, and we also know there are a lot of wrong ways to use it. Now let me show you just a couple of passages that will help give you a perspective of this. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And beginning to read at verse 6, here's what we read. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, and murderers, and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The right way to use the law is to use the law to show people they're guilty before God and sinful and they deserve His wrath. Once we show them that, then we can point them to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I think a great text of Scripture that reinforces the best way to use the law is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this one's really clear on how to use the law in a proper grace age way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Here's what you read, 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, that's talking about the law that was engraved on stones, the law of Moses. So we read in verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Verse 12, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now here's about as clear an explanation as to how to use the Old Testament law properly that you'll ever see. The law brings condemnation. The law of God shows that we're guilty. The law of God shows we deserve the condemnation of God. And that law of God is removed by the righteousness of God that's found in faith in Jesus Christ. And people who are under the law are veiled, or people who are trying to merge law into grace, they're veiled from seeing the pure, true grace of God. Now, it becomes very clear that the Word of God, under no circumstances in the use of the Old Testament law, will a true teacher promote any application that will try to put a New Testament believer back under the Old Testament law. Every application of the Old Testament law must be filtered through and consistent with New Testament grace age teaching. And as far as righteousness is concerned in the grace age, our righteousness is found totally and completely and only in Jesus Christ. And none of the Old Testament law merges into this great gospel of grace. Otherwise, it just pollutes, as it were, grace. I mean, this passage we've seen over and over again as we've looked at Romans 6 and Galatians 5, that you do not mingle the system of law versus grace. Now, one of the great issues that comes up under this doctrine of law versus grace is the question of the Sabbath day. As some religious people think in terms of observing the Sabbath, this becomes a critical theological and fundamental question. And the critical question on this matter is really not just about is the Sabbath day the day we worship, or is Sunday the day we worship, or is there such a thing as a Christian Sabbath? The question, to me, is much more complex than that. Because the question really comes down to this. Is grace to be mingled with law? That's what this really gets down to. Because as you'll see, the Sabbath is clearly under the Old Testament law. It's part of the law. So this question of Sabbath day stuff really comes down to this. Do we merge in a Sabbath day Old Testament legal concept into grace? Well, when you look into the scriptures, it becomes very evident we're not supposed to do that. For example, if you go over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, the text clearly states, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law but under grace. We're not under a law system, we are under a grace system. I want you to go over to Galatians 2:21. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this issue of the Sabbath day really comes down to this. Either law reigns in our thinking or grace reigns. Either law has a supreme rule over the way we live, or grace has supreme rule over the way we live. We are either saved by God's grace and live by God's grace, or we're saved by God's grace, and then we try to merge in our concept of law. And when you talk about Sabbath day, you're coming right down to that issue. Do we believe you can take part law and move it into grace, and then call that our day of worship? Now that brings us to the next question. Is there a biblical term or biblical concept of a New Testament Christian Sabbath day? Is there a biblical term or a New Testament concept of the Christian Sabbath day? The answer is a dogmatic no. There is absolutely no biblical evidence or support for a day that is known as the Christian Sabbath. In fact, that very point, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, became a real sticky point between him and the Jewish leaders when he started showing, I'm going to move out of law and into grace. And let me just take you to one text where this Sabbath day thing really comes into play. Let's go to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry. They began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he said, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God? They ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read that the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. And of course that was him. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. Now what you see here is that Jesus Christ is beginning to move things away from law. And he's taking that away from those Pharisees and those scribes that were controlling the law for Israel. And as a result of that, I think he's telling us we're about to move into a whole new arena. This arena is called grace. And I'm going to start displaying that as I move through my life. When you carefully crawl through the Pauline epistles in the Grace Age teachings, you will not find one passage that supports a Sabbath day. And when we read that text in 2 Corinthians just a few minutes ago, that law that was written on stone, which included the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day law is part of the commandments, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, That law, according to what we read in 2 Corinthians, is a law which ultimately will bring condemnation and ultimately show a need of Christ. And once you believe on Christ, you have a righteousness not found in the law. So clearly, ladies and gentlemen, there is no biblical support or evidence for anything that is known as a Christian Sabbath day. Which brings me to the next question. Well, why is an understanding of this matter so critical to New Testament life? Why even bother talking about this subject? Is there such a thing as a Christian Sabbath or not? For four reasons. First of all, it's a gauge to an individual's concept of grace. Let's go to Romans 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Now, you have a system of law that is a heavy work system, and you discover when you read grace teaching that these systems are opposite. The law system is opposite of grace. Grace is opposite of law. The law was designed to show the need of grace. And then once one has experienced grace, they're not to put themselves back under the law. The issue of a Sabbath day versus a first day Sunday worship day is critical to not being very confused in your theology. In other words, this is more than just, oh, it's just a form of semantic argument. We call it Christian Sabbath. This becomes a real issue of law versus grace. Do we put law into grace? And that's exactly what you're doing here when you discuss this issue. Secondly, it is important because it becomes a gauge as to a believer's comprehension of his obligation to God. It becomes a gauge of a believer's comprehension of his obligation to God. I want you to go to Romans chapter 4. And notice Romans chapter 4 and what we read in verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now that text clearly determines that here's the way it works under grace. If you believe on Jesus Christ and did no works at all, I mean not one good work, your faith in his work on that cross is counted to you as righteousness. In other words, you're guaranteed heaven simply by trusting in his finished work. Now, if you don't do any good biblical works, you're not going to be highly rewarded or highly honored in eternity. I mean, that's the issue that comes into play once you've believed on the Lord. But you will be guaranteed everlasting life the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This issue gets down to, well, what is my obligation? Your obligation is to believe on the Lord and you enter into a Sabbath rest in your relationship with God. That's what your obligation is. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Beyond that, it becomes a convoluted system if you're trying to put law things into grace things. And that is why this is such an important issue. Thirdly, it becomes crucial, in my opinion, to a form of demonic legalism. Now, here's what I mean by that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you'll read with me in verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. Now, any time we get into legalism, you're getting into demonic stuff. You're not just a matter of opinion, one opinion versus another. This gets into doctrine of demons when you start breaking legalistic things that aren't biblical. Now, go over to the book of Colossians in chapter 2. And you'll notice what the Apostle Paul says in starting at verse 14, he's talking about what Christ did on the cross in Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt. This is talking about canceling out the law consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food, drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or what? A Sabbath day. Those Sabbath days were nailed to the cross. You see, this becomes a complex issue here. When we start getting into Sabbath day thinking, you're starting to think about something that was nailed to Calvary. When you start trying to bring that in and apply it to a New Testament grace age mindset, you're basically trying to, in my opinion, bring some type of Old Testament legal system into grace, that's demonic stuff. And we want to stay far away from that as we possibly can. Now, I think there's another reason why understanding this matter of the Sabbath day becomes so critical, and that is because of this. It's crucial for your ministry to the lost in reaching out to them and not condemning them. It becomes crucial to our ministry to the lost in reaching out to them and not condemning them. There are many Christians who, in my view, have been just misinformed. They don't understand these doctrines we're talking about. And they have actually set themselves up to be judge and jury of their neighbors. And they actually legislate edicts about their neighbors based on a Jewish Sabbath day concept that isn't even biblical. For example, I knew of a guy who was so angry that his neighbor mowed his lawn on what he called the Christian Sabbath. He wrote the guy off as a heathen and never stopped to think, you know, my job's to reach this guy. What am I judging him for? I mean, first of all, I'm judging him on the base of what I'm considering to be Sabbath. And there is no such thing as Christian Sabbath. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week. We're going to talk about that. The freedom that you have in Christ to worship on the first day of the week. In fact, what we do on a worship on the first day of the week is just completely contrary in many ways to what was done on the Sabbath day under Old Testament law. But the point of this is you can start actually judging non-Christians, start judging the lost world if you don't understand we're not under Old Testament Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath day worship that we're involved in. And you cannot have anything to do with a neighbor, and you can be misinformed about this and live your whole life in ways that could have reached him because of faulty thinking on this point. So I think that it is a critical issue that we understand this doctrine and all the other doctrines for that matter. Now the next question is, what are two biblical evidences that must be examined to form a proper conclusion concerning the Sabbath day? If we're going to come to proper conclusion about the Sabbath, there are two evidences we must examine. First of all, the biblical testimony about the Jewish Sabbath, which is what we're going to do. We have to examine the biblical testimony about the Jewish Sabbath. And secondly, we have to examine the biblical testimony regarding the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. You have to examine both of those systems if you're going to come to a true conclusion. I think we need to understand this. We're talking about two separate systems. We're talking about a worship day in the Old Testament economy for Israel, and we're talking about a worship day in the New Testament grace age. The Sabbath is not the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week, and there's good reason why we do that, which we'll get to at another setting. Now, the next question is there any biblical support for the idea that a Sabbath existed from Adam to Moses? Now, people who want to argue as a Sabbatarian or try to say that the Sabbath day is operative, they'll often go back to Genesis, which we're going to do in just a moment. Let me first of all say the answer. The answer to this question is no. There is no evidence that the Sabbath day existed from Adam to Moses. But the text that is often cited in this is Genesis chapter 2. So go back to Genesis chapter 2. And those who support a Sabbath view to the law, they'll refer to this text and say, here's your basis. In Genesis 2 verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts, and by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now that's what God did. In 6 days, he got the world created, and on the seventh day, he ceased from creating the world. And as I understand that, what that means is in 6 days, he set up everything necessary to operate from that point on through a natural process that he structured in those 6 days. And so he stopped, he ceased from his creative work. It was all in place. There could be reproduction of species. There could be life as we understand it because he had set that all up before that day of rest. That's a far cry from making a legal Sabbath day and heaping it on the people in Genesis, which you don't find. The truth of the matter is there's one text that specifically answers this question, and that text is Nehemiah 9:13-14. So I would like you to go to Nehemiah. And here's where you have the implementation of the Sabbath day. In Nehemiah 9, 13 to 14, here's what we read. Then thou didst come down on Mount Sinai and didst speak with them from heaven. Thou didst give to them, we're talking about Israel, just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So thou didst make known to them thy holy Sabbath, and didst lay down for them commandments, statutes, and law through thy servant Moses. That's about as clear a text as you can get for the implementation of the Sabbath day. It was given at Mount Sinai. It was given to Israel. It was instituted from God to Moses. And Moses was to bring this to the nation Israel. We may also observe that the book of Job, which was written probably about 500 years before Moses, and you base that on this fact, if you go through the book of Job and you spot the names that are used there, you can almost conclude, if you go through the book of Genesis, that that book was probably written somewhere around the midpoint of the book of Genesis. About Genesis 24 or 25, right in there is when Job wrote the book. And when you read through Job, there is a lot of information that he gives about the creative work of God and how he created a lot of things. But there is no mention at all of a Sabbath day existing until you have it implemented at Mount Sinai. It's given by God to Moses for the nation Israel. So what that means is that prior to God giving the Sabbath day to Moses and Israel, man worshiped God without any legal Sabbath day. Now that brings me to the next question. What was the actual purpose of the Old Testament Sabbath that was given to Israel? First of all, let's go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath day of complete rest, holy for the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath, throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And when he had finished speaking with him among Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. This was a sign between Jehovah and Israel in that Old Testament economy. Now what this means is the Sabbath day was part of this Old Testament law that was written down by the finger of God, and it was given to Israel as a nation. It became a sign between Israel and the nation. And when other nations would see this nation just shut down, I mean, and we're going to get into how they had to shut down. When other nations would look at that, they would have to say, well, what's that all about? And that was a sign between Jehovah and Israel when he was dealing with her as a nation. Go over to the book of Malachi for just a moment, which is your last book of the Old Testament, and chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, notice who the law is given to. In Malachi 4:4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. This is a sign between God and Israel. It's a sign, the Sabbath day was a sign between that nation and Israel. The second thing that you need to know is it was never a sign between Jehovah and the Gentiles. Not one time do you read, go invite the Gentiles to keep my Sabbath. Not one time do you read in the Scripture, go out and tell the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites that they need to start observing my Sabbath day. No, it wasn't connected to Gentile nations. It was a sign between God and Israel. And thirdly, it was a reminder to Israel that as a nation, she was separated unto Jehovah. It was a sign that Israel was the nation of God. Now let me handle one more question tonight. What characterized the Old Testament Sabbath day? The thing that stands out about the sign that was given to Israel about the Old Testament Sabbath day was that it was to be a day of complete physical rest. And it was to be a day that was free from any sort of physical activity. Now remember this point in your doctrine and theology, because this is so critical to this very issue. You cannot have a Sabbath day apart from all the laws that govern it. You follow that? You can't have a Sabbath day. You can't just say, we're going to call this Christian Sabbath, and then not allow all the laws that govern that Sabbath for the nation Israel to be implemented in your Christian Sabbath concept. Doesn't work. You're not allowed to pick and choose. This Sabbath day was to be a day of complete rest for this nation Israel. And this was a day in which that whole nation shut down. And they shut down before the whole world. At least that's what they were supposed to do. No fire was to be kindled. No food was to be prepared. No journey was to be undertaken. There was to be no buying or selling. There was to be no burden borne. No work was to be done. And if you broke one of those legal commandments of the Old Testament law, you were in grave danger of being put to death. Now let's just go to a few passages and look at this. Let's go to Numbers 15. Verse 32. Numbers 15, verse 32. Here's what you read. Now while the sons of Israel went in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, simply for picking up wood. Let's go to Exodus 31:12. Exodus 31:12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. You are talking about a day of total rest. Chapter 35 and verse 3. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Hey, you want to put yourself under a Christian Sabbath? No fire on Sunday in your house to heat your home. That's the law. You can't just say we're going to call this Christian Sabbath and not bring the legal mandates in. If you're going to call it a Christian Sabbath, you're required to bring all these legal mandates in. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this was never given to the Grace Age people at all. It was never given to the church. We worship God on the first day of the week. It's the day of grace. And this day of grace has wonderful, marvelous new freedoms. As you'll see, and as we'll talk about, when it comes to the first day of the week, it's a big day of action for God's people. They're not sitting home resting with no fire building. They're running back and forth to church. There is a lot of action that's taking place. They're traveling here, they're traveling there. They're coming in and out. They're moving. That's the day they move on the first day of the week to go worship the Lord. It's entirely different than the Old Testament Sabbath was. I was hunting in the mountains one time with a guy who would not, he said, well, I don't hunt on Sunday because it's a Sabbath. So I said, oh. And you're in the mountains here where there's no church that you're going to be able to get to. So I thought, well, this will be interesting. So I said, you don't hunt on Sunday because it's Sabbath, huh? I said, well, what do you do? What do you do on that day? He said, well, he said, I build a fire. I thought, oh, this will be good. I build a fire and set around the camp and take it easy. I said, you build a fire? Yeah. I said, you cook anything? You make yourself something to eat while you're sitting around that? Oh, yeah, I'll sit around and make myself a night meal. I said, you know, under Sabbath law, we'd have to shoot you. And he kind of looked at me. I said, actually, we'd have to stone you, but we got guns, so we'd shoot you. And then I had a great opportunity to talk to this guy and said, you know, you're not under Old Testament law here. You're under the grace of God. And every day is a day to live and worship the Lord. It's a wonderful thing that you can get out and enjoy the wonderful, marvelous creation of God. And I said, don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing the importance of being with the people of God on the Lord's Day in the church. But when you're out here 40 miles in the mountains, really, you can just enjoy the day in the Lord. That's the beauty of grace. And that's what we need to realize here. We're not under Old Testament Sabbath law. Now, we're going to study this issue further next Wednesday when we get together, Lord willing. Any questions or comments about what we've covered here tonight?